How many of you are expecting a Father's Day message this morning? I was thinking about different things, and then a little while back, and I was looking at my calendar, and I thought, well, it's Father's Day when I have to speak up at St. Joe's. I thought, Ted Wendell, you... You set me up, didn't you? Ted and I have a little... the Lawrences and Ted have a kind of a... What would you call it, Ted? We're always out to get each other. And the Lawrences usually win. One of the things that I find difficult in speaking on a particular topic or in a particular day, such as Father's Day, and especially Father's Day, is as I think about fathers and I look through the Bible and I see different fathers in the Bible, and of course I think of our Heavenly Father, I'm reminded of how inadequate I am as a father. And that's always sobering and humbling. Have you ever thought about, I've had people at camp say, what would be one of the things they've asked me, because I'm in the kitchen, Shirley and I are in the kitchen at camp all the time. People have said, what would your perfect meal be? How would you describe your perfect meal? And for me, that's easy to describe. My perfect meal would be a barbecued T-bone steak about that thick and done rare, and baked potato with about a half a pound of butter melted on it and a cup full of sour cream and fresh chives sprinkled on top of that. And then I'm not quite sure about the other veggie. And then to finish it off, a piece of chocolate cake about that high, and about half of which is icing, and a Diet Coke to wash it down. That's to me, that's simple. That's straightforward. But when I think about some other things and think about things that are a little more important, and I think about fatherhood, how would I describe a perfect father? What would I think of as a perfect father? Well, I know that I can't use myself as an example for that. I know that I can't use my own father as an example of a perfect father. I look in the Bible and I don't see perfect fathers in the Bible. So I might have an ideal, and I know when I was young and foolish and Shirley and I were first married, I was going to be the perfect father. Everything that our children needed, everything that I could be as a father, I was going to be that. And that's easy to say until the first or second morning, and it's wah, wah, in the middle of the night. And there's not much I can do about it. And all of a sudden, I'm not the perfect father anymore. I did find a perfect father in the Bible, only because the perfect father that is described in the Bible is a picture of God the Father. And that father is found in the book of Luke, chapter 15. I've often thought about the father in the story of the prodigal son, and what an incredible father he was. And I think, what a standard. What a perfect, beautiful standard, because he's describing God the Father. And I've thought often about the father in the prodigal son story, and I've heard messages preached from this passage. I myself have preached from this passage numerous times. As I was thinking about this, thinking about fatherhood, I was struck with a few things that I don't think I'd thought about before, and so I'd like to share that with you this morning in Luke chapter 15. Before we read, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can come to you. I thank you that you are our Father, that you are a perfect Father. I thank you that that we can know you. I thank you that we can imitate you. And I thank you that even though we as fathers are not perfect, we are forgiven. And I thank you that we have your Holy Spirit in our lives to help us be the godly fathers that you desire. I pray that you would bless our time this morning as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 15, Jesus is telling a parable here, starting in verse 11. He said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots and killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. One of the first things that comes to mind as I think about this story is the father in this story is always there. He's there in this story. We live in a world where fathers are absent. We live in a world where fathers are either away working, or because of separation and divorce in the family, they're completely out of the picture, or they're away working, or they're too busy pursuing their own things, and they're not there. But all through this story, we read about a father who is there. He's there all the time, and that's emphasized. He's there. He's there. Some of you may have watched the movie Jingle All the Way. If you've been to our house around Christmas time, you would watch it two or three times because it's one of Shirley's favorite Christmas movies. It stars Arnold Schwarzenegger, and it's in one of his, he's such a powerful actor at the best of times. it's a cute movie. And in this movie, he's this father who is busy all the time. Busy, busy, busy. And he promises his son that he would be here at different times. He would be there. And his son is graduating to the next level in karate class. And his dad says, oh, well, I'll be there for you. And he's at work and he's on the phone. And then he realizes at the last minute that he's late. And so he rushes to get there. And is that when he gets the speeding ticket? He tries all these things. He gets a speeding ticket. He finally shows up where this thing is happening. And there's nothing but, I think, a janitor in there and some chairs scattered around. And he's too late. He's missed it. And so then he promises his son he's going to be here at another point. And they're going to go and watch the Christmas Day parade. And so he promises him this. But he'd forgot to pick up the gift that he was to give, that they were to give their son, this Turbo Man doll. And so he spends the whole day trying to get a hold of this doll, and he phones home to let them know that he's running late. And his son is so angry with him. He said, you promised, Dad. He's kind of crying and screaming into the phone. You promised, Dad. You promised. And he wasn't there. He wasn't there. Why is it important for fathers to be there? Why is it important for fathers to be in the family, to be involved, to be there when they're needed? Because they provide stability in the family. They provide that stability in the family. You need a balance in a family. Darcy and I have been out canoeing quite often. And Darcy doesn't quite understand the concept of balance in a canoe. And so if I'm fishing out this way, Darcy will all of a sudden throw his 200 and some pounds over on the same side of the canoe that I'm on. And it goes like this, and it scares me, because I keep thinking, I don't like getting thrown into the water. I don't like plunging into the water. I don't want to lose all my tackle and everything. And so I'm always saying, Darcy, you need to sit still when you're in the canoe. You need to maintain that balance. And he's like, oh, yeah, whatever, you know. Someday he's going to be in the back of a canoe with a big lug in the front who's bouncing around all over the place. And he'll understand then maybe what it's like to need that balance. That's what our homes need. That's what our families need. And to have that balance, a father must be there. Shirley and I could always tell when I was too busy. And I was busy here, and I was busy there, and especially when our children were younger, I'd be involved in this, and going here, and doing that, and visiting, and church meetings, and all of these things. And one day I would say to Shirley, I haven't been spending enough time with the boys, have I? Because they would be getting into mischief, they'd be talking back, they would be bickering with each other. And it would be easy for me to say, you guys are out of control, you guys are out of line. But I realized that it was me that was out of control, that it was me that was out of line. And the reason they were at each other, and the reason they were getting in trouble, and the reason they were talking back was because there was no balance, there was no stability, because I wasn't there. And sometimes even just having the presence of the Father there is enough to maintain that balance, to maintain that stability, to give the family the security that's needed. One thing that I appreciated immensely about my father is that I think he did well in balancing that. In he had to be away at work, and there were times when he would be away for a week at a time at work, but he made sure that when he came home, that he was involved in our lives, that he did things with us, and we were always out on adventures, and he liked being out in the bush, and he liked going exploring and doing things. So even though he couldn't be there all of the time, when he was home, we were doing things. And we'd go out here, and we'd go out there, and we went on a family vacation. Every year we went someplace, and we went someplace. Sometimes it was close to home, sometimes it was further away. We were to the East Coast. We toured all of Southern Ontario. We were to Northern Ontario. We were out to Alberta. We went to Mexico twice. And my father, I think, understood how important it was for him to be involved in our lives, for him to be there. And so in this story of the prodigal son, he was there. And if you are at that stage where you have children, and especially if your children are young, be there for them. Be at home. Be at home. Next thing I see about this father is that he's approachable. He is a father who is approachable. This son has this ridiculous idea. The younger son comes up with this scheme. I'm going to go and ask my father for my inheritance. When do you normally get your inheritance? After the person has died. But he says, I can't wait for my dad to die. I want my inheritance right now. I'm selfish and I want it, and I'm going to go and ask him to get it. Well, I would not dare go and ask my father for my inheritance right now. I don't know what I'm getting. I have no idea. I wouldn't go and do that. I wouldn't go and demand, I want my inheritance now. But this guy had a father who was so approachable because he was there for him, and he knew what life was like for him, and he knew all of these things that were going on. And so when this younger son comes to him with this ridiculous scheme, I want my inheritance now, he is able to come to his father and ask him for that. Because his father was approachable. Didn't mean he said yes to everything. being an approachable father is not one who says yes to everything. Kids come to me and say, can we do this? Oh yeah, sure, go ahead. Can we do that? Oh yeah, sure, go ahead. There has to be boundaries. There has to be an order there. There need to be rules, and they need to be enforced, and they need to be followed. But that doesn't mean that I can't be approachable. I use my own father again as an example. I hated asking him for the keys to the car because he wouldn't answer me. He'd be sitting watching TV and I'd say, can I take the car? And he wouldn't answer. And I'd say, can I have the keys to the car? Finally, my mom would say, he wants the keys to the car. You going to answer him? And then he would reluctantly hand me the keys to the car. Sometimes my mom would just say, just take them. He's not going to listen, just take them. If it was difficult for me to come to him and ask something as simple as the keys to the car, how would I come and talk to him about more important things? How would I come to him and talk to him about the things that really mattered in my life? The things that really made a difference in my life? The things that I was struggling with? In this story here, we see a father who was approachable. And this younger son had no problem coming to this father and talking to him about what he wanted. And the older son, and we know these two boys in this story, in this parable, they're not perfect children, are they? You can have a good father and the children don't necessarily turn out to be perfect little angels, but both of them have the confidence to be able to come to their father and talk to him and ask him about things. And that is so important for us to be approachable. I have a habit of tuning out, and maybe that's what my father used to do. We were sitting at camp about a week or so ago, and I was sitting there, and there's a little bit of noise going on and everything, and this lady says to me, are you okay? And I'm like, yeah. She says, are you sure? Like, you just seem like something's wrong. And I was just tuned out. I've learned to be able to just tune things out, and especially at camp when there's all the commotion and all of the people and all of the responsibilities and everything. If I want some quiet time, I can just shut that down, just shut it all out. And I practiced since I was a kid to be able to do this, to just shut things out and just enjoy some quiet time. Well, sometimes I do that at home. And sometimes I'm in one of those kind of shutdown moods. And one of the kids want to ask me something. And I don't hear them. And I don't hear them. Shirley does not have the shrill voice that my mother could have at times. But Shirley will let me know in no uncertain terms that somebody is asking me for something. How approachable am I as a father? How approachable are you as a father? Someday, I hope to be a grandfather. And I hope that I will be an approachable grandfather. And that some of the lessons that I didn't learn as a father while my children were growing up, that I will translate that into learning those lessons and being a grandfather who is approachable. Not if one of my children or one of my grandchildren want to talk to me about something, about anything, that they will be able to come to me, that they will have that confidence that I will be there for them and that I will be open to listen to them. This father in this story, it says the son came to him and wanted his inheritance, and so in verse 12 it says, so he divided to them his livelihood. He divided it up. He said, you want this? Okay, here it is. But I like the phrase, he divided it up. How do you think he divided it? Well, he was a good father. And he would have divided it fairly, wouldn't he have? Because we see the older son, doesn't show up until later on in the story. And he comes along, and he's upset because they're throwing this big feast because this bad son has come back home. But he doesn't complain, Father, you divided, you gave him more than you gave me. That's not what he's complaining about. He's complaining because of this big feast. In this story, if the father would have given the younger son more than he would have given the older son, the older son would have said something, right? If you're dividing something up and you don't get an equal amount, you don't get what you think you deserve, you say something about it, don't you? You let people know. Well, this father was fair. He divided things up equally. And one of the things that I see in fathers as I read through the Bible, I see fathers who didn't understand fairness, who didn't understand that equality with their children. We look at the classic story of Jacob. No, his father, Isaac. No, Jacob. Well, we'll start with Isaac. Isaac had how many children? Two children. Did he love them both equally? Did he treat them both equally? No. He loved one of them, and it was like, oh yeah, I've got another son someplace. That's the attitude that I get from him as I read through the stories of Isaac and his children. He loved Jacob so much. Jacob couldn't do anything wrong. Jacob was, you know, just give to Jacob, give to Jacob, give to Jacob. And here's Esau, and he desperately wants his father's love. He desperately wants his father's attention. But he can't get it because his father isn't balanced. His father isn't fair in his dealings with his children. And it causes terrible division within the family. Well, you'd think Jacob would have learned a lesson. Because he saw directly how this could affect things. Did Jacob treat his children fairly? Did he treat them equally? How many children did Jacob have? How many sons did he have? 12 of them. How many did he really, really, really love? One, and then when he was taken out of the picture, the second one. How could he do that? And that's a pattern that I see that's duplicated over and over and over in the scriptures. And it's a pattern that I see duplicated many times in the example of fathers that I know, where they spend so much time, so much energy, they give so much of their love to one child at the expense of other children. This father in this story, because he's a picture of our Heavenly Father, he's fair in all of his dealings. He's fair, he's just. There's no favoritism. There's no favoritism. The next thing I see in this story, it says he divided it up. Not many days, the younger son gathers everything up, and he leaves and goes to a far country. And his father let him go. His father let him go. It's hard to let go, isn't it? It's so hard to let go. Especially with the older children. I don't know, maybe when it comes time for Darcy to leave, we'll be saying, you know, it's time, Darcy, you know. Shouldn't you have fast-tracked so you'd be done school this year and you could go off to college or university or work or something? No, I can't imagine that. I know of one father who, didn't matter what was going on in his kids' lives, when they turned 18, they were gone. They're kicked out of the house. You're 18, you're an adult now. You're out on your own. If you're done school, if you're not, too bad. Whatever's going on in your life, it doesn't matter. You're gone. I find it so hard to let go. And yet this father was able to do that. And I find it amazing that our Heavenly Father had to let go. He gave us a free will. He gave us the ability to choose what we want. He let us go. How heartbreaking was that for him? His son had to go to the cross because he let us go. He let us choose. He let us do what we wanted. And what did we do? We did exactly like this son. We said, I want to go and I want to live it up. I want to enjoy all the pleasures of this world. And our Heavenly Father said, if that's the choice you want to make, then you can do that. But to bring us back home, he had to sacrifice his son. In spite of the fact that it's hard to let go, it's wonderful to see your children go out into this world and to start to make their way in this world. And to see the things that they're doing and to be a part of that. Even though they're on their own, to be a part of that. Because we never really let them go, do we? We never really let them go. And I see in this Father here that he is always there. Even though he can't physically be there with his child, he's there all the time. And he's watching and waiting all of the time. And how many hours did he spend in prayer for this son who had said, I want to go out on my own. I want to do what I want to do. I want to go and waste my life. How often was this father praying for that son and praying for the son that was at home? Because we never really let them go. I'm thankful for modern communication. Because we left home this morning, we're going to be here, we're going to be heading up to Batchewana Bay today, we're going to go see my father for a bit. And I thought, how am I, and kind of a selfish thought, but I thought, how are my kids? I know Darcy's no problem, he can say Happy Father's Day. Our middle son Dustin is in Batchewana, so he can say Happy Father's Day to me. How are my other two kids going to say Happy Father's Day to me? How are they going to do that? Well, we're driving along and Darcy's phone, did it quack this morning, Darcy? He's got the ringtone set, so it goes quack. I don't know if it did that this morning or not, but Shirley was driving, so I was sitting in the back seat with Darcy, and he's right here, and he hands me the phone, and it's Danielle. She's 17 hours away. She's still out in Pakangikum, but she's able to talk to me. She's able to tell me Happy Father's Day, and she told me that a couple times, and she said when she comes home, she's going to buy me something, and that ability to be able to communicate. She talked for almost an hour, though. I was hoping Shirley was going to get tired so I could say, Shirley, you better pull over and I'll drive so you can talk to Danielle for a while. I'm not that big on being on the phone for that long, but it was nice to know what's going on in her life and what's been happening. And she was able to fill me in on a few things there because she's gone. She's been on her own for how many years? 10? About 10 years. But she's still there. She's still at home. And to be able to talk to her, to be able to communicate that way, it's so nice that we can do that. God has blessed us in this day and age with that ability to be able to communicate. And there's that constant reminder that they're out there on their own. But as a father, I'm still there. I'm still with them. And I think about my own Christian experience. And when I decided I wanted to go out on my own, I didn't want God in my life anymore. I didn't want to have to answer to him anymore. And I went and did a few things. I am so thankful that he was still there. He let me go, but he was still there. Kind of reminds me of when our kids learn to skate. And when they first learn to skate and you're holding on to them and you're skating along and it's killing your back but you're still doing this and then you let them go. But where are you? They're skating on their own and they're thinking, wow, I'm really doing good. But when they go like this, my hands were right there. I was ready to grab them. And that's the way our Heavenly Father is. He says, you're out, you're on your own. You want to do what you want. You want to walk away from me. You want to try things your own way. But as soon as we fall and as soon as we turn back to him, he is right there. He's right there to take us, to bring us back home. Father in this story is forgiving. I honestly don't know if I would be this forgiving. This son has taken half of what I gave him, or taken all of what I gave him, half of my possessions, half of the inheritance. He took it and he absolutely wasted it and wasted his life. And he comes back home and the father forgives him just like that. And he doesn't come to him and say, he's not sitting at the doorway like this. What are you doing back here? We haven't heard from you for a while. You don't think your mom and I are just going to take you back in looking the way you look with your hair all long and scraggly and dirty and filthy clothes on? Father says, bring him a clean robe and let's get him washed up and let's throw a feast. Let's get things going here because he's back home And he's forgiven. Just like that, he's forgiven. It's hard to forgive at times. If I think about some of the inadequacies in my own father, it's hard to forgive at times. When my children do things that are wrong, it's not always easy to just say, oh, I forgive you, son. I forgive you, Danielle. It's no problem. But we have a heavenly Father that forgives. And he's our example. What happens if we don't forgive? What happens if we're not willing to forgive? There's bitterness. There'll be bitterness in my life. There'll be bitterness in the life of my children. What happens if I don't forgive? What happens if I'm not the father that I should be? They are using me as an example. They are using me to pattern their lives, their fatherhood. The final thing I see in this father is that he's always faithful. As you read through this story and as you think about what is happening in this story, he's faithful. He's faithful. Faithfulness is so important in fatherhood. Faithfulness in marriage, faithfulness in family, faithfulness in work, and ultimately and above all, and the one that is able to empower us to do all of these other things, to be faithful, and that's faithful to God. Faithful to God. I would love to have had a father like this. I would love to have had a perfect father. I would love to be a perfect father. You know, fathers should automatically be issued. As soon as our first child comes into this world, we should be issued a bumper sticker and a jacket and a t-shirt that says, I'm a work in progress. I'm not a perfect father yet. I'm a work in progress. But we can't say, well, I'm not a perfect father and that's all there is to it. I'll never be a perfect father. My dad wasn't a perfect father and his dad wasn't a perfect father. We can change. We can change. God gives us the ability to change. God gives us the ability through his word, through his spirit, through the example of others, to look at our own lives. To stop looking at other people's lives and saying, well, you know, it's their fault, or I'll never be as good as them, or the reason I am is because this happened in my life. We can look at our lives and we can say, is this right? Heavenly Father, am I doing what is right? Am I being the father you want me to be? Have I been the father that I should be? Help me to change. Help me to change. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are the perfect Father. I thank you again for that. And I thank you for the example that you are. I thank you that as we know you and as we get to know you better, that we as fathers can see what a father should be. I pray that we would not fall into the trap of the world and thinking that fathers are really not that important, that they are really just insignificant, bumbling fools. We know that's not true. Help us not to think that fathers are just tyrants, because we know that's not true. I pray that as we get to know you, that we would see that fathers are loving, fathers are patient, kind, forgiving. Fathers are involved. Fathers are a part of the lives of their children, a part of the family. I pray that you would help us to remember this. I pray that you would help us to strive to be not only the fathers that we should be, but to be the Christians that we should be. And many of the things that apply directly to fathers apply to all of us as believers. I pray that we would understand this, that we would strive to make the changes that are necessary in our lives, that we would be more like you. I thank you for the father that I have. I thank you for the impact that he has had in my life. I thank you for the children that I have. I thank you for the ability that you've given me to influence them. I pray that we would enjoy this day, that we would enjoy your blessings, and that we would appreciate you more and more as our Heavenly Father. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.